If you would remain standing and grab your copy of God's Word, we'll be in Acts 18 this morning, verses 18 to 28. I want to speak to you today about a romance, a Christian romance mostly forgotten. Romans 18, verse 18 to 28, this is God's Word. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Sennacherib he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Join me in a word of prayer. My gracious God, we ask now for your word to be effective. We ask that Christ would be our all in all, that we would really soak and bathe in the gospel, the blood of Christ. May this church and may us individually come to see how precious he is, and we come to see how precious his word is, and we come to see how precious the church is. For the glory of God, Lord, and for the benefit of our own souls, in Christ's name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to do something a little different today, if I may. As I step back from Acts 18, and even a couple of chapters before, there is a couple that I haven't really remarked on all that much. Their names are Priscilla and Aquila. They are married. And they're kind of like, if you remember those books growing up, the Waldo series, the Where's Waldo? He's kind of everywhere but nowhere at the same time. That's a little bit how this couple is. They appear kind of everywhere, but they never really stand out as the main thrust of the text, so to speak. I want to set today aside, so do something a little different, okay? Set this couple aside just for today and talk about Christian marriage or Christian romance. Now, I understand that that's not what Acts 18 is about, okay? So, relax. Acts 18 is not about this couple, but I think it's appropriate from time to time to stop and consider other parts of the text that we might have missed because we're going kind of verse by verse through Acts. Fair enough? Okay, I appreciate that. So we will not talk about Paul's haircut today. If you have questions about that, we'll discuss that at a later date or after the service if you'd like. I want to talk to you about a Christian romance mostly forgotten and some traits we might learn. So whether you're dating or looking to date, or married, or one of those, or none of those, I hope that this word is helpful to you in your walk with Christ, okay? 5 traits. You'll see them in your liturgy. Let's begin with a romance soaked in the Word. A romance soaked in the Word. Verse 24 to verse 26. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, a competent in the Scriptures. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So Apollos begins to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla, Luke says, and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. My friends, Priscilla and Aquila were noticeably a romance of the Word. As Apollos begins to wax boldly in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila notice that Apollos has some holes in his teaching. Apollos, Luke tells us, knew only the baptism of John. That's shorthand for saying that Apollos' teaching lacked fullness, comprehensiveness in a redemptive story sense. Most commentators say that Apollos didn't fully grasp the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, Acts 2. He possibly didn't understand the establishment of the church. He was perhaps even a disciple of John the Baptist. And quite possibly, Apollos was a little unclear about the full saving significance of the cross and resurrection of our Lord. And so here's this couple, they're seeing this man, he's waxing quite eloquently and boldly, but he needs to be a little bit accurate in his teaching. Whatever holes Apollos had in his teaching, and we don't know precisely what they were, what's evident from this passage is that both Priscilla and Aquila were soaked in the Scriptures. It wasn't just Aquila who corrected Apollos. And likewise, it wasn't just Priscilla. Verse 26, would you look at it? But when Priscilla and Aquila heard them, or heard him, they, it says, Luke says, they, each person, husband and wife, were razor sharp in the Scriptures, and therefore approached Apollos privately, mind you, privately about his teaching. Over the years, I've witnessed, perhaps you have as well, too many marriages struggle because one spouse or one dating partner, whatever you want to fill in there, too many marriages struggle because one spouse leaves serious Bible reading and study to the other. Like riding a tandem bike where one rider stops pedaling. The remaining spouse is left carrying the spiritual weight of both riders. And that can be exasperating. It can be frustrating. But Priscilla and Aquila, well, they were a romance soaked in the Word. They were razor sharp in what they knew about God in Christ. And so really, Apollos doesn't really set center stage here. It's really this couple that's able to discern what he is doing wrong. Why? Because they were soaked in the Word, both of them. Let me ask a few questions this morning for the men in the room. Are you cherishing Bible reading as much as you do providing for your home or working out or time with the kids? Are you trying to study the Bible and Christian doctrine so that what you say to your wife is helpful, thoughtful, and useful? Brothers, do you ensure that your wife has time to study God's word herself or with friends? And brothers, if I can make a personal appeal, what your wife needs and wants most is not the money, and it's certainly not the muscles. She wants your heart. She wants your heart soaked in the scriptures, bathed in Christ. Everything else is really icing on the cake. She wants your soul. For the women in the room, are you cherishing Bible reading as much as taking care of the home or working or spending time with kids or working out? Are you trying to study the Bible and Christian doctrine so that what you say to your husband will be thoughtful, helpful, and useful? Do you ensure as best as you can, ladies, as best as you can, that your husband has time to study God's word himself and with friends? You know, I asked a couple of friends this week some questions I ought to pose to you. And one of them responded with the value of the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. If you struggle with reading the word, finding time for scriptures, did you know that God made one day for you to be with him in his word? It's today, the Lord's Day, where we all have it off. And did you know that if you read 20 chapters on Sunday, I know that's a lot of reading, but 20, no reading during the week, but if you just read 20 chapters on Sunday, you could almost finish the entire Bible in a year. That's not touching the Bible during the week. I'm not advocating for that, by the way. That's simply a point. The Lord's Day, a special day where you have hours, usually upon hours, to read, and to soak yourself in the Word. For all of us, if you find yourself riding the tandem bike alone, and we do at times, do we not? Carrying the spiritual weight of both riders, let me encourage you in three things. Number one, pray for your spouse. Oh, pray. Pray and pray and pray with tears if you have to, that your spouse would change, that he or she might find in herself or himself a love and a delight for God's word, that the gospel might come alive to his soul. Pray for your spouse. Two, talk to your spouse. Talk to your spouse. Don't avoid, but come before him or her. So, you know, honey, I've noticed that the word hasn't been your delight in these last weeks or months. What can I do to ensure that it is? What can I do that the scriptures might be your joy? And third, rally around your spouse. Get others involved. Get the church involved. Ask. Get brothers and sisters around your spouse to encourage you in the faith. We all at times find ourselves off the tandem bike or on it alone. And we need the church, the family of God, to point us back to Scripture. When author writes, not every good marriage will look like Priscilla and Aquila's, but every Christian marriage can aspire to immerse the relationship daily and deeply in the wells of Scripture. My friends, a romance that honors God is soaked in the Bible. Well, before we learn about this couple's faithfulness to the Scripture, we meet them tried by suffering. Tried by suffering. Just a little note. The first three points are the longest. The last two are the shortest. A romance tried by suffering. Will you look at verse 2? And he, that is Paul, found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. According to verse 2, Aquila and Priscilla had just been driven from their home in Rome. Simply, get this, simply for being Christians. You're Jewish Christians, out of the empire. If that wasn't enough, after the opposition and hostility in Corinth, the couple flees to Ephesus, where they're greeted not with fanfare and roses and flowers. They are greeted with riots and further hardship. Chapter 19, we'll get there next week. It was indeed, beloved, it was a romance tried by suffering. We don't know precisely what event Paul is referring to, but when he writes in Romans 16 that Prisca, that's Priscilla, and Aquila, he says, risked their necks for my life. Isn't that great? Isn't that a funny way of putting it? Paul's just keeping it real. These guys risked their necks for my life. In other words, their romance, my friends, was not built on domestic safety. It wasn't, they sat on the couch, how can we be most safe in this life? That's not what their thought was. Their romance was well acquainted with suffering and ready for risk and sacrifice. It is true, dear Christian, that God doesn't mean for every marriage to step into the same fires of Aquila and Priscilla did. Fair enough. But all Christians should expect and embrace suffering for the sake of Christ, 2 Timothy 3:12. And I hope you realize, however, that, or in addition to, that all your suffering is for the glory of Christ, whether directly related to the gospel, because you're talking about it or acting in accordance with the gospel, whether it's directly or indirectly from the enemy in attack, it's all suffering for Christ. Every romance, friend, should expect and embrace the crosses and losses you will experience together. Together. So, imagine, this is before my time, but I'm trying to make it applicable for some of you. Imagine going on a dating app and seeing wanted, a spouse willing to suffer. I don't know how many people would click on that or whatever you do there, but imagine that was the quality you put up. Not exactly the quality people search for in a future spouse, probably. But if I may, for those of us on this side of marriage, a spouse who's willing to embrace adversity is a non-negotiable. Over the years, I've had the great privileges and joy. One of the deep qualities that I admire about so many of you at Redeeming Grace is your deliberate choice. For some of you, it's been your deliberate choice. For others, it's not your deliberate choice, and that's fine. Fair enough. Your deliberate choice to embrace hardship together. It's been a beautiful thing to see. This is a pastor. I'm just so proud of this church and how you come alongside one another in your marriage and your friendships to embrace one another and the suffering and the hardship you endure. I appreciate and thank you for that witness in my life. Mary Lynn Johnson. There was a young girl when she was diagnosed with chronic illness that would affect and limit her physically for the rest of her life. As a young girl, she didn't think much of it. Just, life is hard. I got to get through it. But when she entered her 20s, Marilyn Johnson began wondering how her condition might translate into marriage. She said, "The numbers were not in my favor." I don't know where her story is today, but I've always found her words she wrote years ago so profound. Here they are. A man who is willing to suffer, and she qualifies, someone worth marrying, will stand out from the crowd in the way his life and heart echoes Christ's very own words, "Not my will, but yours." He'll withhold nothing from God so that his life in marriage can be used for its primary purpose of bringing God glory, not merely his own happiness. He will be armed with the attitude that present sufferings are incomparable to the glory we will experience later. Romans 8:18. I found that so incredibly profound. My friends, as you lose children together in childbirth, as you go from job to job, and as you see your children walk away from the faith, I guess what I'm saying this morning is grab a hold of one another. Look each other in the eyes. And say to one another, we exist for the glory of God. To bring God the glory in our suffering. That's the Christian romance. That's what this couple had. That's what I want in my life. And that's what I want in this church. And I'm so thankful to see it in you. It's a romance tried by suffering. It was a romance soaked in scripture. And third, it was a romance fervent in welcoming others. Verse 19. When he came to Ephesus and he left them there, that's Aquila and Priscilla, and he himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And most commentators say that phrase, he left them there in Ephesus so that they could host the church in their home. Among the various ways Priscilla and Aquila served the church, hospitality was chief among them. We know that in both Ephesus and Rome, the church gathered under their roof, 1 Corinthians 16, Romans 16. That was a risky thing to do in the first century, my friends. A risky thing to do. There was more to hospitality in the first century than brats and burgers. Christian marriages are hospitable marriages. Not because you have the right house, or because you have the right yard, or all the time in the world to prepare to host. Christian marriages are hospitable marriages, beloved, because God commands it. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You don't have to hold the church in your home to be hospitable, though you might if we don't get a building one day. But friends, you do need to embrace the costs and inconveniences of letting others in, both physically and spiritually. Perhaps that's why we don't host as much as we want to. We're just comfortable with people being at arm's length. And we don't want to let people in. Physically or really spiritually, to see what's really underneath the skin. And so, beloved, the greatest motivation, if I can try to persuade you this morning, the greatest motivation in welcoming others to your life is, no surprise, the gospel itself. God in Christ has welcomed, of all people, you and me into this wonderful family of truth and grace purchased by the blood of Jesus. It's the most beautiful family you could all ever have. Knit together, not by race or personality. We're knit together simply by that sticky blood of Jesus Christ that won't ever let us go. And with that welcoming love of God, we then learn, I don't have to hold people at arm's length. Despite what's in here, I'll come and see all that's within. Come and see all that's within my house and come with and see all that's within my heart. What do I got to lose? God knows it all already. And so we welcome one another into our life. Here at Redeeming Grace, we talk a lot about missions. I hope you have understood that to some degree. In this church, we love missions, and we love especially global missions. Man, we pray our hearts out and our socks off, do we not, for missions and evangelism. I love it. But, or in addition to, we must never forget the local in addition to the global. The local. And the power of the ordinary in our life. Ordinary being, my door's open. Come on in. Carl Truman, in his new book, The Desecration of Man, writes about the effectiveness of ordinary hospitality. He says, quote, God the hospitable requires his people to be hospitable too. Deuteronomy 10. Because this reflects both their own history. Remember, we were orphans, slaves who didn't belong. And their historic task to reflect his character to those around. And then Truman says this. We should remember that one man with only 12 friends, some of them weren't even that faithful, with only 12 friends to help him, focused on the local nearly 2,000 years ago, and his movement ended up reshaping the entire world. That is amazing. The power of the ordinary, the power of just opening up your home, focusing on local, and who knows what God may do. So as Redeeming Grace, as we look to global missions and pray and support and send, in addition to all of that, may we also be about the local, ordinary, opening your home, opening your life up to those around. You don't need to make more friends, probably, or meet new people in your life. You probably, if you're like me, you probably just need to be more loving and hospitable to those already in your life. Well, this couple was soaked in scripture, tried by suffering, fervent in hospitality, and briefly, they were a romance devoted to hard work. 18, verse 3. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. This is a romance devoted to hard work. We see here that Paul chose to stay with Priscilla and Aquila in part because of the work they both did to provide for themselves. That is, they gave themselves deeply to the ministry of the word, but that was not their full-time job. They were tent makers by trade. They had calluses on their hands. Their friendship and their bond, their love for one another, this couple was forged over tent pegs and cow skins. Amazing. They worked hard together. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. They understood how much work, faithful life in a fallen world were required. And boy, doesn't it take a lot of hard work. As one author writes, how many of us quietly begrudge, then he says, parentheses, or even loudly complain about all the sweat and effort that marriage, family, work, and ministry require. Like, that's me. I do that all the time. But dear Christian, healthy and faithful romances, whatever it is to you in your stage of life, may not require two full-time jobs outside the home, but it will require sacrificial work of some kind by each spouse. All working hard to make this marriage work for the benefit of your own soul and the glory of God. So it's not true that just one spouse does it all and the other one just kickbacks and relaxes. If that's you, I'm not sure what you're in, but it's not a marriage. Number five, a romance blazed for gospel widening. Lastly, a romance blazed for gospel widening, verses 27 and 28. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him, that is Apollos. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. In other words, Priscilla and Aquila's correction of Apollos leads to blessing all the cities and the churches Apollos went to visit. Whether they knew that was the case or not, probably not. But that's what God did as they corrected Apollos. He extended their ministry. So this couple blazed for gospel extension and gospel widening. Listen to this from Romans 16. Paul writes, greet Prisca, Priscilla, and Aquila. And then he says, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Really? All the churches of the Gentiles knew about this couple and their suffering and their faithfulness and being soaked in the word and being about Christ? Yes, that's what it meant. God used all of it to widen his kingdom around the globe. So not every Christian marriage will have the same far-reaching effects as Priscilla and Aquila. But every faithful marriage should strive to have some tangible, widening impact on the church visible. Let me close with a short note. Back to Acts 18. Apollos is only knowledgeable of the baptism of John. And so Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I take that to mean that above all these things of being soaked in the word and suffering and hospitality, it seems like Priscilla and Aquila were zeroed in on the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Here's a guy, Apollos, who's talking about things and he's missing out on one thing. So if his teaching is a crown and there's a lot of gems on it, Apollos has this right, this little gem, and this little gem right, and this little gem right, this little gem right, but he's missing the diamond in the middle. He's incomplete on the diamond of Jesus Christ. There's a lot we could say about marriage that we didn't address even today. But if there's one thing we ought to take away from this couple, it seems to me that they were zeroed in on the person and work of Jesus Christ above all things. May it be true for us. Let's pray. Our gracious God, may you help us. We pray for a greater love for the Lord Jesus, a greater trust. Would you comfort our hearts with his grace and mercy? Would you challenge us even with his word? May we find in him all that we want, all that we need, that Christ would be a centerpiece of our romances, the centerpiece of our own hearts, the centerpiece of our church, of all that we do. Do it for your glory and your namesake, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.